All right, Ed, if you could do me a favor and scroll that thing up just a little bit. This is week number three. We have one more week. Next week, I'm going to be having a video that we're going to critique as a group. I found a video the other day, and I said, this is going to be a perfect way to end the class because of the airs that this guy uses as he brings forth his little message. And we'll stop the video periodically and look at and examine what he's saying, how Scripture is pulled out of the context. Anybody have any experience over the last week with somebody misinterpreting the Scripture? Anything, whether it was on one of our politicians or anybody see something in the newspaper, anything along those lines? All right, well, that's good. Hopefully you guys, when you see it, will catch it real quick. So if you find, you know, these are just some basic rules that will help you. But if you violate some of these rules, you're going to get yourself in trouble. All right? I had mentioned that there's hundreds of these rules. And we can't learn all of them. We're not going to some type of theological school. But it's important. These are, if you know these ones, you're going to do pretty good. You're not going to get misled or, have a wrong idea of what the Scripture is really trying to say. If anything, little red flag should go up and you should say, hey, you know what, I don't know. Let me go back to my notes and check. All right? All right, we've been going through all the different rules. I think I have 18 that are on there. I handed out the notes to you here today, so you have those. And let's go down under section 3 there, Ed, if you would scroll down to about, let's go down to G or H. Let me see where we are at. And then we'll pick up. All right. We'll start there at G, and we're going to try to get through this, finish up the notes today. G, we talked about should know the background of why a particular book was written. We already covered that. 1 Corinthians, Bob, they had prior to this class, we talked about 1 Corinthians, remember? Why was that book written? There were a lot of reasons, but there's a main theme that runs through every book, and you have to know what that theme is. The book of Genesis, what do you think the main theme in that book would be? Creation or the beginning. That's what Genesis means, the beginning. So we have the beginning of creation, we have the beginning of man, we have the beginning of sin, we have the beginning of a new world after the flood, we have the beginning of the Hebrew nation. Okay, so we see this theme run through it. Exodus is about the coming out of Egypt. And so it's also about the coming out of sin, coming out of all their different ways of thinking. So each book has a theme that we should be aware of. Okay? Even in the New Testament, we have those. Let's go to H. These ones we've already covered. So once we get down, should understand that Scripture cannot contradict other Scripture. Remember, we talked about the robe of Jesus. In your notes there, Matthew 27, 27, and 28, Matthew writes that it was a scarlet robe. But yet when we get to Mark, he writes that it was a purple robe. Is that a contradiction? Why not? What was that? Oh, yeah. There you go. Why would that not be a contradiction? That's exactly right. Exactly right. And it actually goes to prove the truthfulness of Scripture. You know, if you go into court, we talked about this, you go into court and you have four people that get up before the judge and they all give the same story. Every detail is the same. You know they're lying. You look for the details to be different because nobody's going to report a story the same way. All right? So,
Pastor, if you also, if you look up the meaning, every color has a meaning or a symbol. If you look up purple and scarlet, they're very, very close.
Exactly right. Not only that, it was probably an old robe. They're not going to take a new robe from the so it could have been faded. So, you know, even today, we would identify things different colors. So somebody might look at Ed's shirt there and say, well, that's kind of a light blue. Somebody else might say it's a grayish.
Take a look at Fred's shirt. What color is that?
See, orange, I would call it peach.
There was three colors just named out.
Yeah. Salmon? That would be a Hogan color. Salmon. So you can see colors, you know, we can view them. You have two different authors. Now, if the same author So, for example, if Matthew at first said it was scarlet and then he went and he said it was some other color, then that would be a contradiction. But because those colors are close, there's two different people writing what they saw, it's not a contradiction. So we have to be careful. If something seems like it's a contradiction, and you'll find this all over these atheistic websites, you got to be very careful and say, wait a minute, let me stop right there. Okay, let me find out why maybe there's something missing in the story, why there isn't. I'll give you another quick example. Jesus, when he went into the garden with the demoniac, remember the story? It crossed over. One account says there was two demoniacs. The other account says there was one. Would that be a contradiction? It sounds like it. Once again, remember, it was written by two different authors, so one is concentrating on the one main character.
Right.
And the other story is giving you a more kind of bird's eye view of what was going on. So,
it was only one that attacked him, and that was the one that he specified. There could have been another two or three, right?
It could have been.
One author will take a look at that, one won't.
Right.
You have to take a look at the author, too. If you read in the book of Luke, in the garden, it talks about when the servant's ear was cut off, that he healed it. The others don't mention that. He's the only one. Why? He's a physician. That amazed him more than anything because of his doctoral training. He knows that's impossible. That fascinated him more, so that stuck in his mind.
Yeah. Some of them just give you a very quick account as to what's going on. Other ones, like Luke, would be more detailed. He was a doctor. Yeah. If you read his beginning, not only did he write Luke, but he wrote Acts, and he says, I've made a careful investigation of everything. So, you know, he was kind of getting information for us, and he's getting details where somebody else would skim over something. Maybe the Spirit of God didn't show as important to them, all right? All right, we talked about don't interpret from specific to universal. We talked about that, the rich young man. Jesus told him, go and sell everything you have. There are churches today that use that every member that comes in, everybody's got to sell everything because Jesus wants us to be poor. That's this new pope. That's basically, he's a socialist / communist. This is the message that he's sending out. Capitalism is evil. Socialism, communism is the good thing. Okay? So we can't take that. That was spoken to a specific person for a specific reason. His heart was wrong. He was very rich. That was what was holding him back from serving God. As we read through the scripture, we find out that there were rich people that followed Jesus and there were poor people that followed Jesus. The main thing is, whatever's going to keep you from following him is the thing that you've got to get rid of or be aware of. Okay? All right. We said, understand what an ellipsis is. An ellipsis is just a statement that leaves out information. And we talked about, and there's many churches today, that a woman should not braid her hair or wear jewelry or fine clothing. Okay, and if you read that, they'll say, well, this is what the Bible says. Yes, that's in the Bible, but that's not what it means because it's what we call an ellipsis. It leaves out some information. And what it does, it's doing is comparing, and it's basically saying a woman should be known because of her charity and her love and her works, not by the way she adorns herself. He's not saying that you can't wear jewelry or makeup or what have you, but churches will take that and focus on that particular scripture. Bob?
There are churches that the ushers seek to people. If you're dressed nice, you get to sit in front. If you're not, you don't get to sit in front.
Yeah. So the further in the back that you sit...
That's why I'm here. I was sitting in the back.
Yeah, he's worked his way up to the front row there, so... All right, so does that make sense? There was another one here. In John 6:27, Jesus says, do not work for food that perishes. So if you stopped right there, you would say, well, he's obviously given us orders not to work. Right? Is that what he means? No, he's saying the important thing is to work for the eternal food.
Build my kingdom and I'll take care of everything else.
That's exactly right. When we compare it with other scriptures, we see Paul saying a man's got to work. If he don't work, he shouldn't eat. But Jesus is using what we call an ellipsis, and the scripture is full of those. So you got to be careful when it says not to do something. All right? You have to look at the context and say, okay, wait a minute. Is there something that's being left out here? All right? Very important. All right. Another one would be 1 Corinthians 10:24. Paul says that we should not seek wealth for ourselves, but we should not seek our own It's a word I'm kind of looking for. Gain, but we should look out for our brothers or sisters. So it almost gives you the sense once again that your personal care, what you do for yourself, is insignificant. It should be for somebody else. That's not what he's saying. But if you read it that way, it could come across that way. Okay? That's an ellipsis. All right. Okay, we should have a basic understanding of covenantal language. I'm just going quickly over these because we've already talked about some of these. And hopefully this is going to help you. We get to 2 Peter 3:13 and we read about a new heaven and a new earth. We get to the book of Revelation. I mean, there's all sorts of what we call covenantal language, but when we read it, it sounds like it's literal language. And we've got to be careful. We've got to understand what the context is. So in 2 Peter, we read about this new heaven and a new earth, which is taken from Isaiah 66 and 65. In that whole context, you've got to go back to Isaiah. What's he talking about? Is he talking about recreating the earth? No, he's talking about a new covenant, a new world that people were going to come into. That old world, the old heavens and the earth passing away when God established his covenant with the Hebrew nation at Mount Sinai, he said, I am creating a new heaven and a new earth. It always, almost all the time, refers to a political and religious system. All right? So it can sound like, hey, it means something literal, but it doesn't. We've got to be careful. Galatians 6:15 tells us we're a new creation. If anybody be in Christ Jesus, he is a what? New creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. All right? So prior to our giving your life to Christ, you were part of this old creation. You were part of death. You were dead. When you come to Christ, he recreated you. He brought you alive by the power of the Holy Spirit and began to form you into the image of Christ. He set you in as a brick in the temple. Are you a literal brick in a temple somewhere? No. Bible says your body is what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. So we see all this very symbolic language or covenantal language that when we start reading the Bible, we don't know because we're not as well-versed in the Scripture as maybe the Jews were. All right? All right, let's go on. Scroll on down, brother. Scroll on down. Going to I here. Understand the types. This is where we kind of left off. Used throughout the Scripture to teach us about Jesus' ministry and function. I think everybody knows what the I is. We talked about types as people, Melchizedek last week. Types as places. Okay? Types as things. We read in the Scripture, we read about in the book of Numbers, they took a snake and they put it on a pole. What happened? It healed everyone because they were all bitten by what? Snakes, because of their sin. What was that a type of? That was a type of Christ being crucified, and when we look to him, we're what? Healed of our sins. We're forgiven our sins. Okay? The tabernacle is a type. I wish we had time to, you know, do some teach on that.
Do we see that anywhere today? A picture, somebody using like a staff with a snake wrapped around it?
Yep.
Yes, medical, because that's just what it was. That was a healing, right? Originally, you were a doctor. You knew that the healings come from God.
Exactly right. So we see, what's a symbol in our society today that is being looked at and demonized and torn down?
Cross.
What?
The cross?
The cross is what I was thinking of, the Confederate flag.
Oh. Yeah.
You know, okay. So we see, you know, a lot of symbols. Yeah. I think Bob had one painted on his garage door, but. So we see symbols are very important. They speak something to a particular group, don't they? All right. Types of events. Let's really quickly. For example, when we go to Genesis and we begin reading, we see the creation of light. Right? First day, light is created. But we go to 2 Corinthians 4:6, and we see that Paul uses the creation of light from Genesis as a type of us coming to Christ. When we come to Christ, all of a sudden our understanding is illuminated, and we understand who he is. So as we go back, we see there's a type there. We also know that Jesus is what? The light of the world, right? And we are to be lights. So we see all these types that point to some type of function of either Christ or the church. Then we see Genesis 6:8. We see Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark is a picture of what? People being saved, of salvation. When we get to the New Testament, in Matthew 24, we see that Jesus himself uses the illustration, the story of Noah, as what? An example of what he's going to do. All that went into that ark were saved. Everybody who's in Christ Jesus is what? Saved. Very good. Types as offices are officers. Melchizedek, we talked a little bit about him, so when he was a priest. How about a prophet? Deuteronomy 18:18. We see that Moses was told, I'll raise up a prophet like you're unto yourself. The people listen to him, they will be saved. Christ was a prophet. He prophesied, but he functioned in the role of a prophet. So all these prophets in the Old Testament are what we call types. Some aspect of their life or their ministry was a reflection of what Christ was going to do. Okay? Types as actions. We have in John chapter 2, Jesus turning the water into wine. Why did he do that? Did he just feel like one day, hey, I'm thirsty and I'm tired of drinking water? Was there a symbolism in that? It was the first miracle that Jesus did, right?
Something that's useless being turned into something that's useful.
That's right. Water is very common. It refreshes you. It'll you'll survive on water. But wine, on the other hand, when you drink it, what does it do to you? But if you drink wine, it was something we see that it invigorated you. It gave you joy. So we see wine associated a lot of times with joy. Too much of it, as Betty said, you get drunk. But the whole reason, what Jesus not, you know, hey, he was being a great guest at the wedding. They had run out of wine. But he was also using it as a type. That water represents the old covenant. That it brought life, it was refreshing, but compared to the new covenant, which brought salvation and eternal life, it paled in comparison. One would satisfy, the other one would invigorate. You see? So, and then the production and the amount. So all those things are actions that we have to look at. Jesus never did anything just because he felt like doing it. There was always a reason why he did a particular thing. Our job as students of the Word is to study it because it's going to bring out a richness. How about when Jesus came riding into town on the donkey? He just figured, hey, you know what, I got no mode of transportation today. I'm just going to walk. You know, I don't feel like walking, so somebody go get me a donkey. I'm going to ride in. You think that was his thinking? No. We see in Zechariah, behold, your king comes riding to you on a donkey. Bob, tell him what riding on a donkey represented. You remember?
It usually we read it quite a bit in 1 Kings. It was a denotion of someone of power, someone of authority. It seems silly to us today. We think of riding a horse would be more majestic. Where they're riding a donkey, and actually they set side saddle on. It was a show of somebody that was coming in of importance, men's importance, not just walking in, but being, and he was being led too.
Yes,
by that. So that's what it usually meant, someone of
importance. And it was a donkey that nobody had ever ridden before, and had been tied up. So all these things, there's a richness there. And as Bob said, it always represented royalty coming in. Most of the times a king, but we see prophets also. We know Jesus fulfilled the role of a king, a prophet, evangelist, everything. So all beautiful symbolism there. He could have walked in. He could have rode in a horse. They could have put him on their shoulders. You know? They could have got a cart and wheeled him in. But everything we need to stop and go, why did they do it? Go back to the Old Testament and you'll find it.
And they called it a colt also, which meant it was a male donkey.
Yep. All right. Types as institutions. Passover. We know, you know, if you watch the Ten Commandments, remember the angel of death coming down? You remember all the plagues? Well, when that angel of death came down, you remember prior to that, they had to kill a lamb. And they had to kill it right at the base of the door. And the blood would run on the ground, and they had to take a hyssop branch, put it in the blood, and mark the door on the top and the bottom and on the two sides. And then when the angel of death came by, he bypassed that house. Now, if you were to connect those dots, what do you get on the door?
A cross.
So when angel of death saw it, well, once again, we have a beautiful type, but it was an institution. Every year, the Jews, even to this day, celebrate Passover because the angel of death passed over them, and everybody in that house that was protected by the blood lived. Is that the same in the New Testament? Yes, every Christian that has the blood of Christ applied to their heart. The angel of death passes. You have passed from death unto life. And so we have eternal life because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So Cain, we see it as a type
of Cain and Abel. The only offering God is going to accept is one of blood.
Right.
It has to be a blood offering.
Exactly right. The feast of the first fruits, which was the day of Pentecost in Leviticus, they had to bring, if you were a farmer and all of a sudden them crops begin to come up through the ground, you had to gather a certain portion, take them to Jerusalem, and they would wave them before the tabernacle, before the altar. And that symbolized that the harvest was soon to come in. All right? So we read all throughout the New Testament of the first fruits that Paul identifies himself and the people that were living at that time as the first fruits. Beautiful symbolism that is drawn.
We can even take it further. Pentecost, that was the time that the Holy Spirit was poured out. Why then? Because at that time, during this festival, to show your complete reliance on God, when you bring those in, you brought everybody of your household in, including your slaves and everything. Mm-hmm. You brought everybody in to town. So the town probably was 100 times, 1,000 times more people in there than there was any other time. So it wasn't by mistake, like Pastor Don said. Jesus doesn't do anything. God does not do anything without a reason. That was the reason. He knew that was the right time.
Exactly right. Here's another one. The New Testament interpretation has priority over Old Testament interpretation. In other words, what do you mean? You may read something in the Old Testament, but it's Christ who illuminates what the real meaning of that is. So once again, you know, when he came on the scene and John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world," what did that mean? Well, to the Jews, they knew what the Lamb was. That was an animal that was going to die to have its blood shed to cover the sin. All right? We see here, I put a couple up there. Deuteronomy 25:4 says this: "Do not muzzle the ox when it is treading out the grain." Now, if we just read that, what would we think? Carmen, we would just think what? That when that ox is out in the field plowing, that we should what? Feed it, right? Okay. But, yeah. So when we get to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy says towards ministers that are preaching the Word of God, that, and he uses that scripture, "Do not muzzle the ox when it's treading out the grain." Why? To justify paying those who labor in the ministry. Now, if we didn't have that interpretation, we would just think he's talking about a farm animal, right? He's trying to set up a principle. But everything is used, and they illuminate it more to say, no, yeah, we're talking about that, but this is the more important principle, and it's about taking care of God's men and women that are plowing up the Word so that you can be fed by it. Okay? Another one, and we all know this one, Deuteronomy 22:10 talks about taking two different types of material and sewing it together. And people will ridicule Christianity. They'll say, "Look, it says in the Old Testament you couldn't wear clothes made of two different types of fabrics. Ha, ha, ha. How stupid is that?" Until we get to the New Testament, we find out what is God really talking about. Well, actually, in the Old Testament, one of the reasons was the two fabrics was a cultic practice. The heathen nations around there, in their celebration, in their worship of their deities, would combine two different fabrics in their clothing. So what they were doing, because they were coming out of Egypt and they were going into Canaan where they had all this idolatry and these type of practices were very common, that's why he said they were to be a separate and distinct people and they were not to pick up the practices of these heathen nations. But when we get to the New Testament, we read that same scripture is used in regards to marriage. All right, and what does it mean? A Christian should not marry somebody who's not of the faith. They're of a different cloth, a different textile, or what have you. Okay? How many of you know people that they'll tell you, "Hey, I'm a Christian," and they married somebody that was a Muslim, or they married somebody that was a non-believer, or very nominal. And what begins to happen? It doesn't work. All right, So we see that analogy is given more light in the New Testament as opposed to the Old Testament just being very literal. All right? And in Proverbs and the Old Testament is filled with these types of things. When you read Proverbs, we always want to read and go, you know, go to the ant and consider, you know, what he does. But we get to the New Testament, what would be that? That would be that us as ministers, us as ants, need to what? Be about our Father's business. Ant is continually working. Drop a piece of meat out there on the sidewalk, and what happened? All of a sudden, here comes an army of ants.
They work in unity, too.
So many different things. And so, yeah, they're talking about watching ants, but there's life lessons we learn, especially when it comes to the New Testament. So all these different things are highlighted or given more illumination. Okay, all interpretations should be Christ-centric. And all that means it points towards Christ. You remember after the resurrection of Jesus, two of his disciples are walking down the road. They're going to a city, Emmaus. And Jesus walks up behind them, and they begin talking. And he basically begins to teach them. And later in the story, they said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us when he opened the scripture to us?" And he was explaining to them everything from the law of Moses and the prophets. In other words, what that means is the Old Testament, concerning himself. So everything, as we said, whether it's Jesus taking a certain action in the Old Testament, the temple or the sacrificial system, everything points to Jesus Christ. Everything. Okay? Does that make sense? Biblical interpretation should not go beyond what is written. 1 Corinthians 4:6, don't read something into or out of a passage. We all do it, don't we? You know, Bob, how many times in our Thursday class we'll sit down and we'll say, why did so-and-so do this? The Bible doesn't give you the answer, and we'll come up with about 7 or 8 different reasons. And that's really a good way to study scriptures, but we can't be emphatic and say this is why he did this if the scripture doesn't say why they did it. We can kind of speculate a little bit, but we got to be careful.
Even in speculation, the only way we speculate is going again to other parts of the word.
Right. Right. So how many of you heard this? Paul was knocked off his horse on the road to Damascus. You ever hear that? That's not in the Bible. It says he was knocked to the ground. But we've heard it over and over and over, haven't we?
Get off your high horse.
Yeah.
Actually, that's where that comes from.
Right. Yeah, I got one of Bob's favorite. Pride goes before a fall, right, Bob?
Yes, how many people have heard that? Raise your hands. It's not in the Bible.
No. Yeah.
We've heard ministers say that. The word says pride, a haughty spirit goes before a fall. Pride goes before destruction. You can get up from a fall. You can get up from a little bit of feeling haughty, but when pride sits in, it leads to one thing, and that's destruction. You cannot get up from that.
All right. So we see that sometimes people read or we hear certain things. We got to be careful we don't go beyond what the word says. That was the problem with Jesus in his day as he met all the Pharisees. They went beyond what the word had to say. And they added all these different rules. You can do this. You can't do that. You can do this. You can do that. And man, there's churches like that. And going back to like women. If you were to show up at one of their services and have makeup on or a dress or, jeans. Oh, my God. That, it's the worst sin you could commit.
They added human tradition onto it.
That's exactly right. Okay, P, understand the customs of the Bible and the people it speaks about. Okay, we already talked about Leviticus 19:19, wearing, combining two different types of fabric together. Notice the explanation there says, sympathetic magic, the idea that symbolic actions can influence the gods in nature, mixing animal breeds, seeds, or materials with thought to marry them so as to magically produce offspring, that is, agricultural bounty in the future. And so they tried to take two different types of seeds and put them together, and we found that that doesn't work. Same with animals. You see that certain animals that were within a family, the donkey or the mule, you get them and they become impotent. They can't reproduce. That's as far as the line goes. But they would try to take maybe a mule and a cow and try to combine them. Okay? But it speaks to us, once again, about the various customs of the people, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament. All right, we got to understand what the customs were. I like this one, John 8:6, writing in the dust. We all remember they caught the woman in adultery and they came to Jesus and he bent down and started writing in the dust. Okay, he just feel like writing in the dust that day, like a kid. You ever, you know, remember as a kid, you get down there, yeah, you know, start doodling in the dirt? No. Jeremiah 17:13, this is the common interpretation, says he'll write their sins in the dust of the earth. Okay, that sounds good, but that's really not what happened. We have to know the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, somebody was caught in adultery. They brought him to the priest, the high priest, and the high priest would get down and write out that law in the dirt, in the dust. And if that woman or man was claiming to be innocent of adultery, they would take the dust from the floor and they would put it in water and they would make them drink it. And if they were not guilty of adultery, they would live. But if they were guilty of adultery, they would die from pesticides or whatever. They would die from something eating them up. But that was from the Old Testament. All right? So now, you know, he got down there. Well, he's writing down on the law. And once the witnesses were to come forward, which they didn't. By the way, the real meaning of that story, Jesus said this. He didn't say, let who is ever without sin throw the first stone. What the Greek says, who is ever without this sin throw the first stone. So he could have made the witnesses drink that too. So they feared. They knew, man, if I'm a false witness and I drink that, God's going to strike me dead. A horrible death. Okay, so you see there's much, much more to it. And if we don't understand some of the customs of the Bible, then once again, in almost every page, we're going to run into it. The marriage feast, the woman.
Why don't we let convicted felons participate in trials? It goes right back to this. Well, that's probably going to be changed soon. They'll probably be the judges soon.
Yeah.
That relates back to this. So many laws and things we take as tradition are just twisted and taken from the Word of God.
Yeah. You know, another great one is when they crucified Christ, they had his trial. Everything about it was illegal. Everything. You know why? Because according to Jewish law, Old Testament law, they were not to conduct a trial at night. When did they take him custody? They called the whole city. They brought him together. It was an illegal act. So they violated their own law. So once again, if you don't know that, you could just read over that and go, okay, well, they got together at night. And, you know, but no, it was a complete violation of their law. All right, Q. Understand what the main theme is running through a particular book of Scripture. We talked a little bit about that. Genesis, we see it's the book of beginnings, creation, man, sin, sacrifice, restoration. You might go to the book of Nehemiah. Everything in there, right, Gavi, is about restoration. Okay, the restoring the wall, restoring the city, restoring the temple worship, restoring the people right relationship to God. So there's always a theme that runs through a particular book. Deliverance, as we said, Exodus. How about warning? A lot of the prophetic books, Jonah, was about a warning, right, to Nineveh. So you understand judgment, and we see that. All right, scroll on up there. Okay, so we've got about 16, 17, 18 of these basic rules. Next week, we're going to watch a video. How many of you know who Perry Stone is? Who's Perry Stone?
Pretty sure I know who he is. He's a guy who takes a lot of the scripture and like the seven churches in Revelation. He says that those are generations, and I think right now he's saying we're in the last one or something like that. So the end of the age is very near when the earth's about to die and stuff like that. Christ is about to come. That's his main.
Yeah, we're going to watch a short video on him next week. Look him up during the week. He's on TBN all the time. He's got his own TV station, all these things. And we're going to stop after a few comments that he makes. And we're going to be like good Bereans, and we're going to open the Word, and we're going to say this is a violation of this particular scripture, it's a violation of that particular interpretation principle, blah, 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 blah. And you're going to be amazed at how many times he does it within about a 10-minute little message. And he's just like a Gatling gun. He's shooting things all out. People are writing stuff down. I'm thinking, my God, stop for a minute. Stop. Okay? So we will show you because it's important that you understand. Just because somebody's on TV or somebody is on the radio does not mean, all right, that they're giving you the whole truth and not but the truth.
That's one of the attributes of a false teacher or somebody trying to sell you that. They're talking so fast, they don't give you time to think. They're pulling you towards a decision and an idea that they're thinking, and they're drawing you towards it. They don't want you to think. That's why they keep talking to you, keep pulling you. Don't give them time to think.
Speaking
anybody
of...
Have you ever dealt with a used car salesman?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
I used to be one.
Speaking of the false teachers, Bob, what are you ministering on today?
Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing.
Okay. So you've been given some ammunition here over the course of the last few weeks. As I said, there's hundreds of these rules. Next week, we're going to set them aside. We're going to look at it. We'll stop it, and we're going to list them. He violated this rule. He violated that rule. And you're going to see how many ministers do it. Now, and we've got to be careful, too. But we do have to know these. We always got to be cognizant of them. And when I show them to you, hopefully it'll make a little bit more sense. You'll be a little bit more discerning when it comes to listening to what somebody has to say. Because I'll tell you what, there's a lot of, you know, people hawking things on TV. A lot of things that sound really good. Oh, it's in the Bible. But if you don't know the context of where it's coming from, you can make shipwreck of your faith real, real easy. Amen. All right? So Bob is going to be talking about the false teachers today, how we got to be careful. This will give you a lot of ammunition. Once again, it's not exhaustive, but yet it's enough for us as followers of Christ that we can look, have an idea of what is going on when we read the Word.
That I will do today. I will give you the definitive, exhaustive answer on how to tell a false teacher.
There you go. There
be
you
there.
Go. And hopefully I don't meet any of those. But
you couldn't count the ones you've met.
Yeah. All right. Let's see. Carmen, would you close us in prayer?
Where's Carmen?
Carmen's right there.
Thank you, Carmen. Lord Heavenly Father, for today, Lord. Thank you that we can come to your home, Lord Heavenly Father, and just gather, Lord, and hear your word, Lord Heavenly Father, and be fed, Lord. We thank you for today. We thank you for Bob that's going to give the word later, Lord Heavenly Father. May your Holy Spirit fill this place, Lord. And may we all, Lord Heavenly Father, get into your word, Lord Heavenly Father, and get to know the true you, Lord. And we just thank you for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.